Thanks, Krista. Now I feel really old because the year that song came out, I was graduating college, so whew, been a while. Mm-hmm. Well, again, good morning, church. We are in the middle of a series of sermons through the book of Nehemiah. So if you are joining us for the first time today, in the last few weeks, you can go back, and we've got about 8 weeks worth that we have been into this, and so you can go back and listen to some of the earlier ones, because what we're finding as we go through this book is it really does build on itself. You see the growth and the progress that's made as Nehemiah moves along. And today, I want us to do something a little different at the beginning. And you won't necessarily understand why right now, but I ask that you work with me here, and you'll understand pretty clearly in just a few minutes why I'm asking you to do something different than what we normally do at the beginning of the sermon. Normally, I read the scripture passage, we pray, and then we dive in. But I'm going to ask you to do something different this morning. If you are able, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're watching at home, sitting in Starbucks, I don't care, if you would stand, please, if you're able to. And I'm going to pray first, and then we're going to read the scripture. But in addition to standing, if you are able to either or both, raise your hands and bow your head as we pray. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Savior and our Lord, we bless you this morning. We praise you for who you are, and we praise you for your word given to us. Lord, we pray this morning that as we read your word, we would be able to not just hear it, but understand it. And that, Lord, you would be changing us, conforming us to what your word requires, that we would be able to go out and joyfully do all that your word tells us. Not just here this morning, but every day as we are in your word and we read, Lord, help it to transform how we live. Lord, we ask these things because you are worthy of all that we are and all that we have. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in Nehemiah 8. I want to start by reading to us the first 8 verses. Actually, I might stop at 6 here. We'll see. But I want us to work our way into it. You'll notice there's some names this morning. We'll work our way through those. But I want you to hear where Nehemiah goes. So to understand, as I'm getting ready to read this, you have to understand what happened at the end of the last chapter. He counted everybody out according to the census that was taken when they first came down. The first batch of exiles came back in the book of Ezra. And he says that he counted them all out, and then the people were in their towns. So they weren't settled all in Jerusalem. They were in the towns around. And so chapter 8 marks a switch. They weren't staying in their town. So chapter 8, verse 1 starts this way. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. So they're out in their towns. Now they've come back together. Why? Well, they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from the early morning until midday in the presence of the men and of the women and of those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, each on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. As he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, amen, lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now you understand why I had you stand that way for the opening prayer. I wanted you to have a physical model before you of what, in a very small scale here, it was like that day. Now the difference is, instead of some of us gathered here and some at home and some in different places, they all gathered as one person to hear this. And Ezra stands up and reads from the book of the law that they had not heard from as a group in quite a while. Now, why did Nehemiah want this to happen next? There were lots of issues to address. There were some that we just found out in the last chapter could not prove their lineage. There were some that had married foreign wives. This had been an ongoing issue since the time of Ezra. There was sin that needed to be dealt with. There was the repopulating of Jerusalem that needed to be dealt with. There was all sorts of other work to be done. And yet Nehemiah knew that this time, right then, as soon as everything was done on the outside, to take care of the inside, the thing he needed to do is gather all the people together and get the word of God to them. That's what they needed next. They needed to start rebuilding the inner self. And how do you do that? Is it with brick and stone and mortar? No. It's with the word of God. And so he brings them together for this purpose. The first thing I want us to understand is that hearing God's word is foundational to spiritual health. Why is that? Because if you don't hear the word, and the word here we're speaking of is the Bible, it's God's word. If you don't hear the word, then you don't have a foundation for spiritual health. Because God is the one who's determined for us what it is that he's calling us to do in his word. He's the one who determines what spiritual health looks like. Because he designed us and made us for that very purpose, to be able to glorify him and enjoy him forever. So we need to know, we need to hear his word to be able to know where we're supposed to go spiritually. And in these beginning verses, it's very clear the word is clearly proclaimed. They all gather in, everybody who can understand, men, women, anybody who can understand, gather together. And they don't just design it so that the people in the front row can know what's going on. It's not just a select group that gets in on this. They place Ezra up on a wooden platform that they build for the purpose so that his words can go out and be heard by everybody. And Ezra does not just stand up there by himself. He's got a group of six on his right side and seven on his left side. And he opens the book. And before he even gets to reading it, he praises God. Just for the opportunity to get to do this, God's worthy of praise. And so he prays and blesses the Lord. And the people's response is worship. What should this tell us? Well, first of all, when we get together and we sing and we pray, we take up an offering, we minister to one another. These are all good, essential parts of what we do when we come together for corporate worship. But if we did not have the word as part of, and I would argue a central part of, what we do as a church body, we would be missing out on a vast portion of what God has for us in terms of taking us from where we're at to where he wants us to be. And it has to be proclaimed clearly enough that people can understand it Because if you just hear it and don't understand it, that doesn't really help. But I also want you to note something. Hearing produces something. Even before they heard the word, when they just prayed to God about hearing the word, the response was worship. And we need to understand this, because one of the primary faults that you can get into if you say, oh, I'm just about the Bible, is you can get more into acquiring knowledge and forget about the fact that the word, when applied appropriately to your heart, does not leave you as someone who merely has knowledge. Now, knowledge is important. Please don't get me wrong. You got to hear it and know it. But when you hear it and know it, what it should produce in you is worship. God is not out there to just raise up scholars. God is out there to raise up scholar worshipers. He wants them to know and respond in worship. Our primary identity as worshipers, and the way we worship best, is not by knowing as little about God as possible. The way we can worship best is by knowing as much about God as possible. Why is that? Because every time you learn more of Him, it produces more worship in us. He is so good that you cannot exhaust the wonderful things you can get to know about Him in His Word. And so we should be attentive and seeking understanding to the end that worship flows from us. So in addition to the people that were standing up there with him to assist him in the reading, verse 7 says there was a whole nother group of people, including many of the Levites, the priests themselves, who, in the end of verse 7 here, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. I suppose if you want the most current connection to what we do as a church, verse 7 is small groups. Verse 7 says it's good that someone, Ezra and these guys, are up front speaking the word truthfully. Now we need another group of people who are actually going to go down where the people are at and make sure that they get it. That they didn't just hear it, that they understand it. Because although hearing God's word is foundational to spiritual health, understanding God's word is essential for spiritual growth. You won't grow in your spiritual walk if all you've done is heard it, but you don't have any clue what it means. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this. For me, it was when I was in college, and I went to Germany as part of a tour with a choir that I was with. And I could hear people speaking around me. I heard them very clearly. I spoke at one point with the person at the hotel who was supposed to tell me what number bus I had to get on by myself, because I was leaving the rest of the group to come back early to the States, what bus I needed to get on to get down to the bus terminal to catch another bus out to the airport to hop on a flight to take me back to the States. I heard exactly what was said. The problem is, I don't understand much German at all. And so I thought I heard correctly. I thought I understood what the number was of the bus that I was looking for. I did not understand. And the bus that I needed came and left. And I continued to stand, and there was a gap of almost an hour, and no other bus was coming. And yet I knew that wasn't the bus, I just knew it. So I went back in, walked about half a mile back to the hotel, and asked again to clarify. And it turns out, yes, that was the bus I needed, and the next bus that did that wasn't coming again for about another hour. So I had to go back and stand outside and wait. Hearing was good. If I had not heard, I could not have responded. But because I did not understand, the hearing was not very helpful. The same is true of God's word. When you hear it, if you don't understand it, don't just brush it off and be like, well, I just don't understand that part. Find someone who knows what it says and ask them. That's not a sign of weakness or foolishness. That's a sign of intelligence and a desire to learn. Because when you don't come across something you know, you don't just give up, you seek the answers. And so they had this team of people to go out and help people understand while they were there. I think this is important on multiple grounds as well, because it takes away, even in this one moment, the idea that one person has all the information and can convey everything to you perfectly, and you don't need anybody else. That's why I'm very thankful that we are not a church that has one pastor. We have three. And they've preached as well. I do the majority of the preaching, but they fill in for me and preach when I'm not here. But I'm also very thankful that we have many in the church who are gifted teachers who facilitate and teach in our small group environment to help practically put it in people's hands. Because sometimes I might say something one way, but if you heard it worded just a little bit differently, all of a sudden you'd be like, oh, now that makes sense. And so, for instance, when we gather on Wednesday nights and we pray and we have Bible study, what we do during our studying of the Bible time right now is we go through what we cover on Sunday mornings. But I don't write the questions. Joe Sicaro writes the questions, one of our deacons. And Joe writes great questions, and he hears the sermon and thinks through it just a little bit differently, because he's just wired a little differently than me. And so he puts these questions out there in really great ways where I, even though I'm the one who spent all the time preparing and preached the sermon, benefit from his questions. Because I'm like, oh, that's a great way to word that. What a wonderful point to pull out of the text. You were never intended to learn in seclusion. This weird idea that's come up that it's just me and Jesus, that's all I need, is ridiculous. You were never wired that way. You were wired not only for the fellowship that comes in community, but for the learning that comes in community. Verse 7 and 8 are very clear that that's what's going on. Verse 8 says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and gave the sense so that people understood the reading. So they took the word, they read it, and then they explained it so that everybody got it. So now we're 2 points in, right? Heard the word. People understand the word. What does the word do at that point? Is it enough just to hear it and understand it and then walk away and come back later and hear again and understand again? Well, that's certainly not the response that's here in the text. In verses 9 through 12, it says, Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet. For this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The word produces deep responses. They had not gathered together and heard the word in a very long time. And they got together and heard it. And at the hearing of the word, they wept. Why? Probably because they realized how much of the word they had been neglecting due to ignorance. They didn't know it, and so it wasn't a part of their lives. They were saying we're God's people, but then they realized they weren't acting like God's people, and that conflict in their mind produced grief. It produced sorrow when they realized this does not line up the way it's supposed to. Interesting that they're struggling with that, and today, in the church, we struggle with that very issue. The church struggles with the idea that you can come and be a part of the church, but not actually be in the Word and growing and learning. There are folks who would say, you know, even of our church, Northwest Baptist, that's my church. I'm a member there. Came a member there 30 years ago. Walked down the aisle, said I wanted to be a member. Pastor said, you're a member. When's the last time you were there? About 30 years ago. They're not really gaining from the experience of being a member of a church body. They're not sitting under the Word. They're not learning in community together because they've said, that's not what's important. And Israel had a bunch of people that were all in that same situation. And all of a sudden they get back together again. And I believe the Holy Spirit was convicting them all. And tears rolled down and grief was the common attitude of the morning. However, when God's word comes and is heard and understood, that grief should turn to rejoicing. We can be grieved over the things that we have done wrong in our lives, and we should. This is not saying that because Nehemiah came along and said, don't grieve, rejoice, that we should never be people who grieve, we should only be people who rejoice. No, grief is a good and right response when we hear that we do not line up with what God's word says. But if we don't go from there to acknowledging a reality that they didn't even have at this point, but I'll put this in our context, acknowledging the fact that Christ died for our sin, and so the very fact that we have sinned in not being in his word, he died for that too, so that we don't have to stay in grief, but can have that grief turn to rejoicing. So we can then come together and rejoice because God's work is alive and acting in us and convicting us of sin and calling us to righteousness. And so Nehemiah lays out for them, hey, this is not the time to stay weeping. Rejoice because you've actually heard and understood God's word. He tells them, don't just rejoice by being like, yay. He says, no, go home, eat the good stuff, drink the good stuff, and lest we forget, just because we're celebrating doesn't mean we ignore anybody else. He says, make sure that if there's anybody who isn't prepared for this, that you provide portions for them too. So there's always still that community concern aspect going on. We don't want to rejoice, some of us in the church, while others of us in the church can't even find the stuff they need to rejoice with. So this is, get the good stuff ready. Make sure that everybody has what they need to do this. Share the portions around with everybody and rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is your strength. Everything that you need, he has. And you just heard in his word who he is and what he's done and what he's required of you. Rejoice because he will see to it that what you've heard can get put into practice. And so the Levites, those that were out there explaining everything, they make sure the people understand. Don't just weep and wail right now. This day is holy. This is a God-glorifying event. And when they don't just understand the word, but they understand also how the word should prompt them to respond, they do not keep grieving. Instead, they go their way, to eat and drink and to give to those who needed the portions given to them. And they rejoiced greatly. Why? Because they understood. They understood the words that were declared to them. It's good to keep this in mind during events like the Sunday morning corporate worship gathering. Okay, when we get together as a body and worship, it's good to remember that we're not just coming together because we don't really want to sleep in on Sunday morning. I think most of us would probably like a good long sleep in. We don't just gather because it's a good social club. We don't even just gather because there's nice people here that we're friends with. We gather because God is worthy of our worship. We gather because His word is worth our investment. And we gather so that as we come together, we can grieve and rejoice. But that also applies when you're not here and you're coming across the word. So my challenge there is this. When you get up tomorrow morning, let's say, and the alarm goes off and you want to just snooze for another 15 minutes, but you're like, no, I'm going to get up. And you have an opportunity to sit down and read the word for a few minutes. Do you come at it with an expectation that God will use this to profoundly impact me this morning? He desires that His word will move me deeply. The core of who I am will be shaped and formed and respond to His word. Or do you crack open the Bible and go, oh, just get me through this. Get me to my cup of coffee. If that's the case, by the way, take your cup of coffee before you hit the word, okay? Come at the word with a clean mind. But also, come at the word with an expectant heart, expecting that God will meet you there. The rest of the passage takes what we hear and what we understand, and says that should affect what we do. So putting what you know into practice expresses spiritual maturity. Hearing it was foundational, understanding it is essential, and putting it into practice is the process of maturity. A truly mature disciple of Christ does not just hear and understand the word. Someone is not mature because they know every single word in the Bible. Someone is mature when they've taken all the words in the Bible and said, how does that change who I am and what I do? And then lived in light of Scripture. The word produces not just deep emotional responses, it produces a profound desire and practice of obedience. In the text here, we see that it wasn't just I heard it once and that's what changed everything, but rather, read verse 13 with me. Something fascinating happens. The first day they got together and heard the word, verse 13 says, on the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra, the scribe, in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And remember, this was happening on the first day of the seventh month, now the second day that they're learning this. And that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. Couple things here. First, Sunday morning was insufficient to get everything done. I'm not saying they gathered on Sunday morning. They gathered on the first of the month. But in our context, Merely hearing the word on Sunday morning is insufficient to accomplish everything the Lord has. The second day, the leaders came back again. And they didn't just hear it. This time they studied it. They dug into it themselves. They didn't just hear someone else say, here's what it is and here's what it means. The heads of the houses got together and they worked their way through it. They studied it. And then they took what they learned there and they passed it on. They found something they did not know from the word and they said, oh, the Lord says we're supposed to do that. The Feast of Booths during the seventh month. It's the seventh month. We need to get people going here. So they studied the word, they understood it, and then they went and applied it by telling people, this is actually what the Lord wants from us. It's important that we don't just rely on other people for our understanding of God's word. We need to study it for ourselves. Now, that does not contradict anything I've said about being in community and learning together, because oftentimes if we just go at it by ourselves, our own blind spots will kick in and we'll misunderstand things. So the community's there to help keep us all on track in terms of, well, no, actually, if you look here, it doesn't really mean that. It means this. And I can see why you'd think that, but oh, if you skip ahead a little bit, you'll see where they're talking about it here and they mean something different by it. Right? Like we can start to put things in context with each other. And again, sometimes a different eye can see things differently. But studying the word is not something that's just reserved for Nehemiah and Ezra. I personally believe that in this particular context, although it was the leaders that got together to study, I believe that every Christian is called to study. To not just hear the word from other people, but to dig into it themselves. However, even if we just apply this text the way it was applied in Nehemiah's day, we can surely say this. If you are a leader in the church, study should not be optional. Now, that's not saying I think we should all put an extra weight on everybody and say, you all have to go and do this, 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 and this, and this. No. One, the heart should want to learn more of God. It shouldn't be a weight in that sense. But two, depending on where you're at in life and what you have the ability to do, your levels of study will be different. And that's okay. The key is, are you doing what you can do, not are you just not doing it because you can't do everything? I mean, I have an insane privilege. You guys actually let me financially provide for my family and take hours and hours every week to just sit in the Word. I love that. I wouldn't trade that for anything. It's beautiful. And then I try to take everything that I'm taking in and figure out how do I let that out to you guys and let you know what I'm doing with my time and what I'm finding in the Word and how good it is for me and then how good it is for you. Everybody can't do that. Thank you for letting me do that. But there is stuff that you can do and that you will find levels of joy in when you hit the word hard. And you study it and you put your mind's effort into it. And you'll hear things that even though you've heard them before, you didn't hear them that same way because you're different now than when you heard it before. And sometimes we pass over stuff that we didn't think was that important and then we see, oh, that really does have great significance for me right now. So they studied and they passed it on. And then something amazing happens in verse 16. And I say it's amazing because it doesn't always happen. Not only does it not always happen today, it didn't always happen for the people of Israel either. Look at verse 16. They just come along and been told, hey, we're supposed to do this Feast of Booths thing, so we're supposed to go get these things and make little tents for ourselves. Verse 16, so the people went out and brought them, the tree leaves and all that stuff they were supposed to do, and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. It is amazing, but it is exactly what should happen. They heard it, they understood it, and they did it. I doubt that every single person who heard the command, go get a bunch of wild olive branches and myrtle tree branches and palm branches and weave them all together and make yourself a little tent on the roof of your house or in your courtyard, went, that makes perfect sense. I've always wanted to do that. There were probably many of them who were like, that's really weird. I have to go live in some thatched roof tent that I made for myself? And I'm supposed to do it for how long? 7 days? Nah, that's okay. I'll just watch this year. But that wasn't their response. Just because it didn't make sense and wasn't something that was part of their normal pattern, they didn't brush it off as unimportant. I'm sure some of them probably asked, where was this in the Bible? And they got together and they did it. They actually went through and made the booths and lived in them. If you're interested yourself where this is at, go back to Leviticus 23, by the way, and you can read all about the Feast of Booths and why it was important and what they were supposed to be doing. Verse 17, though, shows just how long it had been. All of the assembly of those that returned from captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of, listed here as Yeshua or Joshua, the son of Nun, so think back to all the way to the book of Joshua, to that day the people of Israel had not done it. Years and years, generation after generation who had not done it. But that generation, when they heard it, they did it. And there was great rejoicing. End of verse 17. It was thrilling for them to realize what our ancestors had done years and years and years ago when the Lord commanded it, that we haven't done since then. We get to do that. Our generation gets to take part in that. We get to bring back what God had commanded, and we all had forgotten, and all these people had missed out on the blessing. And well, that makes sense, because we just came back from exile because we got kicked out of the land. We had lost sight of God so much. But now we're back, and we're not just back and doing the same old thing. We're back and bringing His Word into our modern context and practicing it. Brothers and sisters, I sincerely hope that as you go through the Word and you live it out, it thrills your soul that you, in our generation now, have the opportunity to put into practice all that the Lord requires. It is very easy to look back throughout the history of the church and say, we didn't get it right. We messed that up. We messed that up. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. We could throw stones all day at the history of the church. And there's a reason for it, because the church is made up of sinful people who, although redeemed by Christ, still sin. But if that's all we do is look at the history of the church and say they stunk at it, we have not done what's required of us. If we know that something in the Word has been lacking in the life of the church, we can go back now to the way God wanted it to be and make that the reality today. We do not have to persist in the sins of the past. We can come to the Word, know what it says, and live differently. And I believe that when we do, the end of verse 17 will be equally true for us. There will be very great rejoicing. Because there is nothing as fulfilling to the soul as living out what God has for us. Now, that is not to say I think our church can usher in the utopia of Christian existence. We have our own blind spots. We're going to continue to make mistakes. We're sinful people too. And until Jesus comes back, there'll probably be generations after us that'll look at how we handled things and go, oh man, they missed this and this and this in the Word. But just because we won't get it perfect does not mean we should not try with everything in us to get there. The sign of spiritual maturity in the church is not just the ability to know what others have done wrong. It's the ability to know what's right and do it. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he, meaning Ezra, read from the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. They didn't keep part of it. They kept the whole thing just the way it was supposed to be done. So what do we do with this as a church? I think when you come across Nehemiah 8, and you see the way they interacted with God's word, you should ask yourself the following questions. One, how are you interacting with God's word? Are you even at the beginning of chapter 8 yet? Do you hear it? Now, part of me feels like I'm preaching to the choir, or in this case to the congregation, because you're here and you're hearing the word right now, which is good. But insufficient to just hear it now if this is your only time encountering the scriptures during the week. Are you hearing it on a regular basis? Are you personally taking it in? And two, are you at the point where you understand it? For many people, especially if you did not grow up in the church and have Sunday school teachers explaining stuff to you all the way along, or you didn't have Christian parents who did devotions as a family regularly so that you heard the word and understood it because your parents explained it to you. If you were somebody who didn't grow up with that background, it is very easy as an adult to feel very intimidated by church and very intimidated by the Bible. Everybody else seems to understand it. I just don't get it. So I'm just not going to go there so I don't feel dumb. If you don't have a history within the church, if you know someone who doesn't have a history with the church, bring them here. And then as a congregation, let's be committed to not making anyone feel any less for not having the benefits that some have had to have the Bible given to them from the time they were young all the way along. Let's instead rejoice that now they are in a place where they can hear it and can understand it. And let's lovingly and gently and faithfully pursue them with the word and answer every question that we can possibly answer for them and seek help when we find that our knowledge isn't where it needs to be so that they don't feel like they need to avoid God's people because they don't know everything, but instead feel like that's exactly where I need to be because those people love me enough to sit with me and help me understand this. Do you understand it? Could you understand it better? Do you just hear it? Do you just run through the word and say, hey, I can check off that I read those passages today? Or once in a while, do you take the time to sit down and really study it and ask yourself questions from the text? What does this mean for me? What should I do in light of what I just read? How should I talk to that person differently today because of this passage that I came across? Another question you may want to ask yourself is, do you worship the God who gave you the word? Is the word something you just take in as fact? Can you recite all 10 of the commandments? Do you know all the books of the Bible? Are you able to recite all these facts and figures, but you find your heart not really worshiping? Relationally, something is wrong between you and God, although the knowledge is there. You're at a different point then. Because your goal is not just to acquire more knowledge at that point, to understand things better. It's to spend some time in probably some solitary time with God saying, help my heart to respond in worship from what I already know. And maybe it's sitting down with some others who you know really love the Lord. Their relationship with the Lord is strong, and just soaking it in with them and talking to them about what is that like for you? Calling out to God and pleading for Him to not just make you a knower of the Word, but a worshiper of the God of the Word. And then another question you may want to ask, does your life reflect the Word you know in how you live? It is sometimes a convenient excuse to be able to say there are parts of the Bible that are really hard to understand. The Bible admits that, by the way. Things that Paul wrote that are hard to understand. Great. We get that. But there are so many things that are very easy to understand that the Bible is very straightforward on. Things that you can know if you are 5 or if you're 95. Clear to understand. The question is, do you even do those? Now, my answer to that question is, not all the time I don't. Does that mean your pastor is a hypocrite? Well, yeah, to some degree, because I don't live up to the very things that I know to be true. But the difference is I don't pride myself in my ignorance and my foolishness and my sin, and I hope you don't either. But instead, every time you come across something where your life doesn't line up with what God says your life should be like, we don't say, well, I don't like that part of the Bible then. Instead, we conform our lives to the Word. I mean, we sang about that this morning in the songs that we sang, right? Take my heart, take my will, conform it, transform it, make me like you want me to be. If you sang that song and then you go home and you're like, yeah, I don't want to change, then you didn't get the song and you don't get the Word of God. Because the reality is, it changes us. We have to be open to that. So here's what I want us to do during our prayer time here for a few moments. I want you to take those questions. Are you regularly hearing the Word of God? Do you understand it, or are there areas you need to study in more? Is your response to the Word worship, and does it affect how you live? And I want you to pray through those questions and say, Lord, where am I at on that? I might be in several stages at once. Help me know where I'm at. And then ask Him a very specific question. Lord, what do you want me to do differently this week? What do you want me to do this week so that when I come back next Sunday, Lord willing, if Jesus hasn't returned and I'm here, what's going to be different next Sunday than it was this Sunday? So let's go before the Lord and pray about that, and then I'll close this in a few minutes.